Today's sermon text comes from the New Testament in the book of Acts 19, 11 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The ancient city of Ephesus was one of the five largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a great and magnificent city, and you can get a good sense of its grandeur by visiting it today. In the end, Ephesus was not destroyed, it was simply abandoned. And the reason why was because its harbor, which is how it transacted its business, the harbor kept silting over. And eventually the city fathers decided to give up keeping the harbor dredged. So now the ancient city of Ephesus, it's about 5 miles from it to finding the water of the Mediterranean. And so perhaps for this reason, Ephesus has been one of the most archaeologically reconstructed cities of the ancient world. And so it is very impressive to visit. You will find reconstructed there the ancient library, a theater, actually several theaters, a temple, ancient homes, palaces, even public restrooms, and of course the broad shopping district, the Agora. Ephesus was a center for trade, as we'll see in next week's study. It produced, it had the production of, and sale of idols, talismans, charms, and jewelry. The city boasted an impressive temple in honor of the Greek god Diana. And it was an intellectual center. Where the gospel of Christ goes, it promotes change. You know, last week we saw the stories of Apollos and the 12 unnamed men, and we saw how those men whose understanding of the knowledge of the message of Christ was sincere but incomplete, and they were brought to more fully understand Christ, a truer and complete grasp of his message, the truth of Christ. This week, the challenge is greater. The contrast we see this week is between the unseen spiritual world of false religion and that of the message of Christ. Now, we note first that God works through gifted men and women, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The Apostle Paul was a remarkable man. He was insightful, gifted, full of energy, and driven by a vision of proclaiming Christ to the intellectual centers of the ancient Roman world. And God blessed Paul's efforts in a special way. He did extraordinary miracles in the name of Christ. And Luke tells us that the one doing the miracles was not Paul, but rather God through Paul. And this is important, for in a few verses we'll have to find others who will attempt to do miracles but using a different power. For this first point, we simply note that God often uses and sends remarkably gifted men and women to accomplish his purposes in our world. This year, as you know, is 2017, It's a very special year. This is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. The story of the Reformation includes the stories of remarkable men like John Calvin, Melanchthon, Turretin, Bucer, Zwingli, but of course also Martin Luther. Luther not only sparked the Reformation with his 95 theses, but he also revolutionized hymnody, and he translated the Bible into the German vernacular, and he did much more than that as well. God uses remarkable people to accomplish his purposes. And that observation leads to the next point, that God also works through odd and quirky means, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. I know a young couple. I officiated at their wedding, and they're expecting their first child come March. This past week, they posted pictures of the nursery that they have prepared for their new arrival. It has a distinctive Harry Potter theme to it. The sorting hat sits on the bookshelf. So does Harry's owl, Hedwig. And my favorite is a wall-hanging sign declaring Free Dobby, with a pair of small white socks hanging on the clothesline under it. Yeah, see, those of you who know the Harry Potter stories, you know why that's so delightful. In the Harry Potter stories, Dobby is an elf. And when he first appears, he is given to great mischief and is exceedingly annoying. Dobby is also a house elf, meaning that he's enslaved to Lucius Malfoy, a key antagonist in the Harry Potter stories. Over the course of the unfolding stories, Dobby does obtain his freedom, and he becomes an important character in Harry's ultimate success. Nonetheless, Dobby is always quirky and a very odd character. At one point, accused by Bellatrix Lestrange of trying to kill her, Dobby replies, "No, not kill, just hurt and seriously maim." He's a quirky and lovable and one of the pleasures of the Harry Potter series. Now, I tell you about Dobby because I think thinking about Dobby helps us to understand verse 12. Verse 12 drives many biblical commentators, especially the liberal commentators, absolutely batty. The suggestion that Paul's reputation as a healer was such that people would sneak off with his handkerchiefs, his sweatbands, or his work apron, and then bring them to the sick and they would be given healing, I mean, there are people who just find this idea ludicrous, and the liberals find it offensive. And let's face it, some modern televangelists use the same idea. They promise to send their listeners similar healing cloths if you send in a financial donation. You know, on one level, verse 12 just seems very crass, like it's promoting something superstitious. But I will tell you, I'm much more sanguine about verse 12. I think that someone who takes offense at verse 12 is taking themselves way too seriously. I see this verse as a reflection of God's sense of humor. It is all right for God to work through odd and quirky people and odd and quirky ideas. God is at work nonetheless. There's power in Paul's preaching because the power is in the name of Jesus. So verse 12 reminds us not to take ourselves too seriously. The next verses provide an important added insight. Do take God seriously. Do take the spiritual world seriously. And God will not be manipulated. Never presume a spiritual power that you do not actually possess. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." The seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. We declare in the Nicene Creed that we believe in all that is seen and unseen. As your pastor, as a preacher, I often talk about the unseen world. I believe that part of my job as a preacher on Sunday mornings is to open up windows of truth for you to peer through. You know, I preach about the moral laws God has woven into creation. I preach about God's purposes in human history. I preach about family and meaning and spiritual truth. And especially, I preach that that truth is summed up and revealed in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And I talk about the unseen spiritual world a great deal. That said, I do not talk much about the dark side of the unseen spiritual world. Satan is real. There are evil forces at work in our world. There really is such a thing as being possessed by a demon. Now, we live in a modern therapeutic world, and in the secular therapeutic world around us, everything bad is perceived to be an illness. Nothing is evil. As Christians, we say no. There is an unseen world, both a good unseen world and a bad unseen world. And not everything is illness. Some is evil. To write his book, Hostage to the Devil, The Possession and Exorcism of Five Americans, Malachi Martin obtained permission to interview the participants and to review the transcripts of the five exorcisms that he describes. The exorcisms were overseen by priest exorcists who were trained and approved by the Roman Catholic Church. In one of the exorcisms that he describes, the exorcist made a serious mistake. He permitted himself to grow angry at the demon with whom he was talking. And realize a fundamental principle in performing an exorcism is that the exorcist acts solely and only in Jesus' name. I mean, this makes obvious sense. The exorcist himself possesses no spiritual authority. His authority is wholly that of Jesus Christ. In this particular case, the exorcist's name was Gerald, and the demon was taunting him, and Gerald replied, "As Jesus our Lord bore suffering, so I'm willing to bear what it costs to expel you and to send you back to where you came from." Now that sounds like heroism. It's something we might expect to hear in a movie. But do you see Gerald's mistake? He declares to the demon, "So I am willing to bear what it costs to expel you." With those words, Gerald was no longer standing before the demon clothed in the authority of Jesus Christ. Gerald was claiming his own authority. And at that moment, the demon attacked him, and it did so severely that it was weeks before Gerald had recovered enough in order to return to complete the exorcism. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to spread the message of the coming kingdom of God. When they return to the spiritual locker room after their mission and ministry in Christ's name, they report, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And Jesus tells them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In Revelation 23, we are told that Satan is no longer able to deceive the nations of this world. The rolling back of Satan's power and kingdom began when Jesus sent out those 72. And as long as Jesus Christ's church is at work, Satan's kingdom continues to recede. Now, these seven sons of the Jewish high priest got themselves into something that was way more than they were capable of dealing with. You know, they wanted a piece of the action. They wanted the power of Jesus' name. But you cannot treat the God of the Bible as you would a pagan god. He is not tame. He will not be manipulated. There's power in Jesus' name, to be sure, but his name is not a magic talisman, as the sons of Sceva soon learned. As followers of Jesus Christ, my friends, we do not need any more power than that of Christ himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, these are deep matters, and they teach us to show proper respect for the unseen world. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled. You know, the seven sons of Sceva literally got their butts kicked by the unnamed evil spirit. and the word quickly spread around town. And there was a twofold result of the story. Fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. If nothing else, people learned to take seriously the reality of the unseen spiritual world around them, and the name and reputation of Jesus spread. You know, a tendency of the modern secular world is to dismiss the unseen spiritual world. Some will even mock it. The reality of the spiritual world around us is just not seen by many modern secular folk, and that is a serious mistake. And one of the hot trends in recent years is what is called ecotourism. I was traveling down the Amazon River with a friend of mine, and we were on our way to a modern jungle lodge. Along the side of the river, I could see ahead a family, a husband, wife, and young son, standing on a dock. The boat pulled over and picked them up, and they traveled with us to the lodge. The man was a shaman, a witch doctor. And some of those on our tour group were going to have a close encounter with the spirits of the jungle. Those who were interested, my friend and I were not among them, they met together that night with the shaman about 10 p.m. He gave them a hallucinogenic drug that he had created from bark and leaves and roots plants from the Amazon. And for those who took the drug, their first vision, the shaman alerted them to this so they wouldn't be too shocked. Their first vision was that of a giant python crawling up out of their stomach and out their mouth. I could hear the gurgles, the cries, the laughter of the participants unfolding through most of the night. Now, in the end, I don't know what those folk experienced that night. I was certainly uneasy with the idea that they would so blithely open the door to a spiritual unknown world. There's danger in getting involved with what you do not understand. The Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is a good thing, and it is. Many today do not fear God, and that is a bad thing. The unseen world deserves our respect, and it should be approached with caution. Well, the report goes out, the word of Christ spreads, many come to faith in Christ, and one consequence of coming to faith is that they then turn concretely away from evil. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Oh, I didn't mention it, but the shaman considered himself a good Roman Catholic. In the jungles and in the mountains of South America, you will find a lot of religious syncretism. The word syncretism refers to when you put two things together that really don't go together, you know, like kosher bacon. Some years ago at a funeral, many of you or some of you would have been present at this, and there was a man who was offering the eulogy for the deceased, ended his words offering a Native American prayer. That is an example of syncretism. At Fairview Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we pray to God through Jesus Christ alone. There is no place in this worship space for a prayer to any other God except God the Father revealed through Jesus Christ the Son. Say amen, somebody. The Bible understands the danger of syncretism. This is why St. Luke highlights that after their conversion to Christ, many of these believers came confessing and divulging their practices, whatever they may have been, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They got rid of the things that brought them into contact with the dark side of the unseen spiritual world. Magic books, divining dice, idols, talismans, cards designed to tell the future, and so on. They confessed and discarded the things that got in the way of their walk with the Lord Jesus. The summer I spent in Guatemala, the local shaman in the village where I stayed came to faith in Christ. He turned in his divining stones and other shaman stuff, and it became my job to get rid of it all. Coming to faith in Christ means cleaning house. The new converts in Ephesus burned their magic books. They got rid of that which connected and tied them to the dark side of the spiritual world. And realize, books in the ancient world were very expensive.
That's why St. Luke highlights the cost of the books burned. Now you may be thinking, well, Pastor Mark, should we still burn books today? That's the wrong question. The correct question is, should we destroy those things that connect us to the dark side of the spiritual world? And the answer to that question is yes. As a young man, after my own conversion to Christ, I remember the freedom that accompanied destroying the Ouija board that I owned. I never used it much, but I knew that it was there, and I knew that it was not appropriate spiritually. Now, I realize that some of you are probably wondering, okay, Pastor Mark, I get it that coming to faith in Christ means cleaning house. We need to get rid of those things that connect us to the dark side of the spiritual world. But how does this connect to Harry Potter, which you've spoken of favorably today and before from this pulpit? Good question, that. Let me answer it. When I was pastor of the Union Church of Lima, we rented space to the International Christian School of Lima. And like any good school, the International Christian School of Lima had a library as part of its educational program. And interestingly, the church also had a library, though our library was a lot less formal than the school's library. Our library was basically a collection of English language books that people could borrow because it was hard to get English language books in Peru. Now, the headmaster of the school and I knew each other well, but we recognized certain significant theological differences between us. We were both Christian, to be sure, but John, the headmaster, was a very intentional Baptist in his thinking. Both the school and the church received many donations to our respective libraries, and John declared that he would not permit the school to receive donations of any of the Harry Potter books. He gave them to me for the church library. For my part, I declared that the church library would not receive any donations from Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series, and those I gave to ICSL, this Christian school. I know what you're thinking, Pastor Mark. The Left Behind series talks about the return of Jesus. It claims to be specifically Christian. And the Harry Potter books deal with witches and goblins and spells and magics. Why would you reject Left Behind and embrace Harry Potter? Well, regarding the Left Behind series, that's too deep a subject to get into this morning. I'm sure that Tim LaHaye was a sincere Christian and follower of Christ. But the Left Behind series is based upon a particular type of theology called dispensationalism. And I don't have time to go into the details today, but let me just say that dispensationalism is a serious, flawed theology. If you're interested in talking about this further, let me know. We'll have a cup of coffee together, and I'll explain to you more in more detail. But that's why I wouldn't put the Left Behind series in the church library. Harry Potter, on the other hand, it's first a story, it's literature. Like Left Behind, it's a work of imagination. And sure, on the surface, the Harry Potter stories talk about giants and wizards and witches and spells and magic. But beyond these things, the question to ask is, what is the moral vision of the Harry Potter stories? And the Harry Potter series has a solid moral vision. One that we can affirm as Christian believers, one that seeks to bring out the best in your children. From the first book, where Harry's mom sacrifices herself for Harry and Harry becomes the boy who lived, to the last book, where, like Jesus, Harry sacrifices himself for the sake of his friends, for Hogwarts, his school, and to defeat evil. I mean, sure, Harry is a sinner, he makes mistakes, he commits sins, but the overall message of the books is spot on. In review, we began by noting that first, God often works through gifted men and women. And then next, surprisingly but equally important, God also works through odd and quirky means. In the story of the sons of Seva, we noted that God of the Bible will not be manipulated. From them we learn to respect and fear, give appropriate respect to the unseen spiritual world. We were told of men and women coming to Christ in faith and in doing so cleaning house, getting rid of the things that connected them to the dark side of spiritual reality. Now, lastly, we note that a consequence of these things is that the kingdom spreads.
So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord continued to spread. And you know what? The word of the Lord continues to spread today. And my question to you as we close is, has it spread to you? There's a spiritual world out there. As men and women, we need to be remade. We need to hear the call of Christ in our lives. And we must turn to Him in faith and belief, turning away in repentance from sin and darkness and spiritual evil. Have you done so? Do you believe in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and looked to Him alone for the salvation of your soul? Do so today. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.